worship team. Thank you, worship team. I love the transition that God is doing in the kingdom right now. It's so exciting to me. I'm going to go ahead and catch the lights. Carol, will you catch those lights back there, sister? I believe that I see with such clarity what God's doing right now, kingdom-wise, and I'm not talking about in my life or in just in victory or anything like that, but kingdom-wise, I'm so excited about what I see God doing, and that's transitioning. Y'all have heard me say this, but it's transitioning from our type of relationship with Him. Going from servants, which is the paradigm that I grew up with, to friends, which is one step up, and that's cool. I want to be a friend of God. To sons, and to ultimately the bride. Y'all heard me a while back talk about, and I've been in this vein, and I'm going to stay in this a while because I want us to get this. I'm afraid that some of us will get left behind if we're not careful. Okay? What we do is we come in, and His shift today and what God's doing today is God is coming in and He's shifting from sonship to brideship. I don't even know if that's a word, brideship. I'll make it one today. Sounds good, right? You see what I'm saying in that, though? As parents, we spoil our children. And that's what we want. We sing Good, Good Father, and it makes us feel warm and fuzzy. I like that song, Good, Good Father. But I'm glad that I'm not just a son and not always going to be in a place of sonship. The Word's very clear that when He comes back for us, and what the Holy Spirit is preparing right now is not sons, it's not good, faithful sons, but it is a bride. As a son, I want my father and my parents to bless me. I walk in a place of us spoiling our children, and that's what we want from all of us do it. And that's what we want from our Heavenly Father. You're a good, good father, so you're going to bless us. You're a good, good father. You're going to bring this into my life. You're a good, good father. You're going to wipe my boo-boo. You're a good, good father. You're going to do all of these things. But there is something that is more powerful than that. The strength of our relationship. Here's the difference in a son and a bride. Is a bride, the strength of that relationship is because you go through stuff together. I bless them and it's reciprocated to me, but the strength of this is what we go through together. Everything that I walk through, she walks through with me. Everything she walks through, I walk through with her. And that's just a nature thing. If she's hurting, it affects me. If she's mad, it affects me. If I'm being hit, it affects her. But the strength of this relationship and the power and the depth of this relationship on an earthly physical thing is the fact that we walk through everything together. And God wants to carry us to a place, and it is a superior relationship. It is His ultimate level of relationship to where it is not just that I'm a good father and I see your boo-boos and I'll kiss it and I will. But it's a thing that we're walking through everything together. Y'all see that with your kids? When they say I do and you hand them off at the wedding altar, you still retain a level of relationship with them, but they're walking through this with somebody else and you are pushed to the periphery or somewhat. But with this, it is the ultimate concentric thing where we're together and there's a oneness and we're walking through this. And that's what God's wanting to do in His church right now. I believe that's the shift that's taking place. And I so want you to get it. Quit worrying about being a good son. I think a lot of you have graduated from being a good servant. Like I say, that's what I grew up on. That's what I cut my teeth on. I grew up in church and that's what you did. You probably grew up under the same. That was what it was. Linda, I know you did. That's what it was. That's what we knew, and we were going to be good servants for the kingdom and good soldiers for the kingdom. And we got bloody swords and dented shields. And we're putting our nose to the grindstone, and we're going to visit the sick, and we're going to do all these things that we're supposed to do that are in our Christian repertoire. This is what a servant does. And then, and it was effective but frustrating. And then God comes in and He starts speaking to us as friends. And we're like, wow, this is refreshing. A servant gets orders, but a friend gets conversation. We like that. We dug that. We're like, man, this is good. This is advancement. A lot of y'all thought y'all had arrived. I thought I had arrived when I went from a servant to a friend. And then all of a sudden I go to Romans and I start getting this revelation of, not just me, we start getting this revelation that the horse in the backyard's mine. The Scripture comes in and it said that a servant and a son, they don't differ at all until the son gets a certain age. And then all of a sudden he realized there's inheritance and all of that. But I want to tell you something. There's something that goes way beyond inheritance. There's something that goes way beyond a father-son relationship. And it's coming into a place of marriage between Jesus Christ and His bride, us. And in that, I go through stuff with her I've never gone through with my children. They don't know the stuff that I go through with her. They might see bits and pieces of it. They have no idea. My mom and dad, as close as we are, they have no idea. And I'm not talking about difficulty in marriage. I'm talking about going through life. And there is a place that is powerful and passionate and life-giving that can be found nowhere else outside the realm of this union. And that's where God wants to take us to, T.W. That's the door that is open for us right now. And if some of you guys are like, man, I'm cool being a son, just good, good father, bless me, I'm going to keep singing good, good father. And I'm not saying we don't sing that song anymore. I'm just saying there's a superior way. There's a superior way. There's a superior way. And that's God's ultimate expression, and that's what He's wanting to do right now. So I want you to open yourself up to the possibility of that in your life. Open yourself up to, and you know, we come in and we're like, man, I'm too young in the faith to do this and all of that, man. I know culture, but we get back to these child brides. I've been listening to some study on Rebecca and all of that stuff. When Abraham sent Eliezer to go get Rebecca for a wife for Isaac, you know how old she was when they were selecting her to be a wife? Between 12 and 14 years old. Sometimes young and tender and pure is better than old and experienced. And so we just need to come into a place of faith, into a place of yes, and say, you know what? Yeah, I'll do this, and I'll try this, and I'll, God, if this is your ultimate expression, then I say yes to that. And that's all I'm asking you. If this is God's ultimate expression, say yes to it. If we will do that as a church, then we will see and hear His heart more than we ever have before. God is speaking things to me. He is revealing things to me right now as a bride in bride status that He was never afforded the opportunity to reveal to me as a son. There are things with my parents that were, you don't talk about that stuff. I know they were old school and all of that, but with my parents, you didn't talk about intimacy. You know, I mean, that just, taboo. Anybody relate? You know. I was informed that I was like, whoa, you've kind of pushed the limits a little bit talking about lingerie shower when your mama's sitting here a while back. Y'all remember the sermon, though, don't you? You see what I'm talking about? There are things and places that we can go in this status of relationship that we can't. If I start talking about any level of intimacy, Errol's like, ooh. And she's a grown woman, and we got a deep relationship. You see what I'm saying on this, though? God desires to carry us to places that up to this point have been off limits. They have been locked up and reserved for this day. And God will start speaking to you, Robin, like He couldn't speak to you 5 years ago. He certainly couldn't speak to you 15 years ago when you were a good servant or coming in as a friend. You know, and I saw that transformation in you where I'm a friend of God and I'm excited about being a friend of God. And this is cool. He called me friend. You went and saw JC this past weekend. Friend. All right? That's an inferior covenant to these other covenants. And then you come in as a daughter and I'm a daughter of Zion and we wear that clothing well. But it's time to put on our bridal dress. And we put in that bright. There are things that are reserved for that. There are things that are reserved for that. I've been messed up with the Apostle Paul's writings this week. I haven't, man. Y'all turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn real quickly to 2 Corinthians 11. I've been messed up on the Apostle Paul's writings this week. In the Apostle Paul's actions, we're going to go back to Acts 27, probably where we were Wednesday night. I just want to read this out of 2 Corinthians 11 first. The Apostle Paul said, man, I went to places with God and He called me into places. He said, it's unlawful for me to write about. Y'all think I'm kind of an open book and I talk about everything and all that. There, if I talked about everything that went through this, it would blow your mind. You'd be like, you don't want to hear it. You don't want to know what's going through here. There are things that are reserved for that. And the Apostle Paul's coming in and he said, God carried me to places. God carried me. I'm not talking about sex, guys, okay? Some of y'all just checked out on me on that. I'm talking about life and frustrations and fears and hopes and dreams and all of that stuff. Things that are spoken to her that have not been shared with anybody else. Okay? And the Apostle Paul said, God carried me to places. In chapter 12, I'm not even going to read it this morning, but he said, God carried me to places. He said, He carried me up into the third heaven. He said, I'm not even sure if I was in body or out of body. But he said, God carried me there, and He showed me things, and He spoke things to me. And he said, it's unlawful for me to even write these things down at this point. He said, I can't even write it down. I can't even share it. And I'm like, my gosh, if the stuff that the Apostle Paul wrote, if God showed him stuff and he can't even share that, that must have been mind-boggling. But you know what it was reserved for? It was reserved for a bride status instead of a son status. And that's what God wants to do in us. That's what God wants to do in us. And that's exciting. That's one reason I'm so pumped. And it's not because all of a sudden we hit this place where life's got this easy button. I've come to the conclusion that the easy button is non-existent. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The TV commercials with the big red easy button? I've come to the conclusion, Leroy, I believe it's non-existent. But that's okay. Because we want to come in and we want to win the spiritual lottery. But I want to come in and I want to go through stuff with people. And I want to live with people. And I want to experience life with people. I want to experience a journey with people. I want to experience God's faithfulness with people. I want to experience God's hand moving with people. I want to experience what God's doing in people's lives. And that is void of winning the Christian lottery. I'm going to get this huge inheritance one day, and I want it now. I want to read this scripture right here that God messed with me on, and then we're going to look at Acts 27. Let's start in verse 27. Everybody jump down to Acts 11, excuse me, 2 Corinthians. Did I tell y'all 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Let's jump up to verse 21. The Apostle Paul's coming in and he is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. Most scholars feel like this is his fourth letter to the church at Corinth. Two letters were lost. We have recorded 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Two letters didn't make the cut for the canonized scripture. But they feel like this is his fourth letter to the church at Corinth. And everything that the Apostle Paul has done, said, taught, experience. There were still those in the church that came in and they doubted him. They doubted his gospel. They doubted his apostleship. They doubted his break from their Jewish traditions. And the Apostle Paul made several visits. The Apostle Paul written, as I said, he wrote perhaps four letters to them. And he was coming in and he was saying, guys, what does it take? What does it take for God to do? What does it take for me to do? He says, you'll listen to somebody that's out here off the wall, but I come in with the consistency of the gospel and I release this into your lives and you've seen it and you've seen the miracles and you've seen the teaching. And he's coming in and he's at a point where he's saying, let me tell you what's happened in my life in the last 20 years. And he begins to list some things and I just want you to, I want the weight of this to hit you. But whatsoever they dare to boast about, in verse 21, I'm talking like a fool again, I can boast about it too. They say they are Hebrews, do they? So am I. They say they are Israelites? So am I. They say that they are descendants of Abraham? So am I. They say they serve Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served Him far more. I've worked harder, been put in jail more often, been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. Look at verse 24. Look at this listing of things. Five different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. At Lystra, they stoned him. Thought he was dead, drug him outside the city. I love the matter-of-factness of the King James when this happened in Acts. Drug him outside the city, thought he was dead, said the disciples were standing over looking at him, and all of a sudden he got up. Dusted himself off and went back in the city. Wow! It's a bad cat. Can anybody say history with God? Perhaps he was dead. Perhaps God raised him from the dead. Perhaps he was in a coma. Perhaps he was just knocked out and his pulse was so low because he had lost so much blood. I bet this cat was a scarred up, messed up looking joker. I bet he wasn't pretty. We want pretty, don't we? We want pretty, don't we? We want our gospel to be clean and our gospel to be neat and our gospel to be pretty and everybody that's walking through this thing to be pretty and clean and neat and scar-free, and that's not reality. He said, with great tribulations, we're going to find the kingdom of God. That's what he says the very next chapter. He said, with great tribulations, we're going to find the kingdom of God. You know where this strength's from? Our history together. You know where this strength's from? Our history together. That's the strength of it. It's the history together. And we come in and we look at this. Let me find out where I was. Verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. Holding on to who knows what? Wednesday night, if you were here, we were talking about the Apostle Paul and the shipwreck and the Isle of Miletus and all of that stuff. Dude, that was 2 years after he wrote this. One reason that the Apostle Paul said, you know what, I can do this. Up, shipwreck again, okay? Number four. Anybody in here sitting on Wednesday? Wednesday night was powerful. And you come in here Wednesday night, we're like, it was good, wasn't it, Robert? And we're sitting here and we're talking about, man, they made it, you know, 14 days in the middle of a storm. Apostle Paul sitting, I've been there, done that, and I've done this. I got a history of this. That's the reason this cat can be still when all of this is going on. He's got a history of it. Everybody else is freaking out, and he said, y'all don't need to do that. That's the reason he can sit here and say, hey man, we hadn't had anything for 14 days. Let's stop in the middle of a hurricane and let's eat a meal together so we can get some strength. They saw him of good cheer. I'm talking about referring to Acts 27. They saw him of good cheer. They saw him eat before them, and they said, something different about this cat. And so the word says that they ate themselves, that everyone ate. Everyone was strengthened, and all of a sudden everyone was of good cheer. Was it because the storm stopped? Absolutely not. We'll talk about this in a minute. Some of them got reminded of their purpose in this. But my point is, the Apostle Paul was able to walk through this thing the way that he walked through this thing, with confidence, with faith, with calmness, and all of this, because he had had a history of doing this before. Does that mean this ain't nothing? It's number four for me. I know you're freaking out because it's your first go around, but I got a history. I done been through some stuff. We get offended when somebody doesn't like us. We get offended if somebody's talking about us or our church. You know, we come in, we're like, oh, they didn't like me on Facebook. Dude, you need to get a grip and grow up. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled many weary miles. I have faced danger from flooded rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. We could stop and preach on that a while, couldn't we? It destroys you when those close to you don't see what you see. Don't feel what you feel. Don't follow what you follow. It destroys us. He said, I faced danger from all of this. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the stormy seas. And I faced danger from men who claim to be Christians but are not. I've lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I've got the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, He knows I tell the truth. And then He begins to go into this and He talks more about His history and He talks about being carried to the third heaven and all this. But I sit here and look at this and I'm amazed by a man, not at how tough he is, Clay, but I'm amazed by the journey that he's traveled. I'm amazed by the history with God that he has amassed. I'm amazed by the history with God's people that he has amassed. I'm amazed by his history with Titus. I'm amazed by his history with Timothy. I'm amazed by his history with Luke. We asked ourselves last week as we were looking in Acts 27, it said that Luke went with him even though Paul was a prisoner. And Luke was a doctor and he was being still because he connected himself with somebody. You know why he connected himself with him? Because there was a history there. 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 You remember a season in your life when you were going through some huge anxiety and all of that stuff? I mean, and I know it, God has done a great, great, great work in that. And you were going through the anxiety, and I remember that there was a sign. I will never forget this because I believe it was a turning point and it was significant. And you were not here that Sunday. I don't know if you tried to come and then you went back or you just said, man, I ain't coming and all of that stuff. And if I remember right, Gordon was here, but you were not here. And Lori was sitting right here, and the Lord spoke to her, and she was burdened over you. And Lori's words that the Lord spoke to her were very, very clear. And down something snapped in her in the middle of the service, and she says, oh, hell no, devil. Not this one. And so in the middle of our church service, she left, and she went. And she got Anita, and she brought Anita here, and she said, devil, you're not winning this one. You know why she was able to do that? Some Sally Mae you didn't know wasn't able to do that. But the reason that she was able to walk over there, obviously there was an authority from a mother of the house, but it's because of the history that y'all had together. because you had a history together that afforded her a place where she could come in and do and say that. And I've had people and they talk to me a certain way and I wouldn't let them, a regular person, talk to me like that. But because I have a history with them, I'll hear what they have to say. You see what I'm saying on this, guys? And when you know what I'm talking about on this, Jacob. When we build a history with God, and when we build a history with God's people, and it is a history built of, you know what, we've gone through some stuff together. So get out of the mindset of, I'd rather have good father. Inheritance is great for me. Inheritance is great for me. But the only thing is reproduction only takes place out of marriage union. You see what I'm saying on that? I was never able to reproduce anything with my father, but I am able to reproduce something with my bride. I was never able to reproduce anything with my friends, but I was able to reproduce something with my bride. This is huge. This is important. Y'all turn in your Bible to Acts 27 real quick. Acts 27. The Lord would not let me leave this week. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of these notes that I've got on this. I've got a bunch of notes that are I wrote after Wednesday night. Is everybody there? I want to come in and I'm really, really like, God, all right, how do I tie all this together right here? We're looking at this picture, and this is something that happened in, according to most biblical timelines, in A.D. 62. The Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote in A.D. 55 to 60 in 2 Corinthians. So this was written 2 to 5 years after what I just read. That he had gone through all of this stuff. This was not at the end of his life, reflecting on his life journey and said, oh boy, it's been a ride. This is the middle of this thing, saying, you know what? I've got a history with God, and this is what we have gone through together. Quit trying to live life with an absence of going through stuff together. A lot of people, the reason that their marriage is very shallow and their marriage is very just physical and all of that stuff is because they try to walk through life going around everything that will make you go through something together. They try to avoid the things that God said, this will be the thing that brings resolve and brings metal and brings a melding together of the two. That the two shall become one in this. And we try to skirt around that because it doesn't feel good. We try to avoid that. We don't look at that. We don't hit that. We don't walk through this thing. And that's not, I'm talking a lot deeper than just this. I'm talking about our history with God. The Apostle Paul said, you want me to validate who I am? Somebody top this list. And he just went in and said, this is what we've gone through. Me and God, this is what we've gone through. And then he says, you're going to find the kingdom through persecution. You're going to find the kingdom through going through stuff. You're going to find out if this thing is for real, not after the honeymoon, but you're going to find out it's after you go through some stuff and you say, you know what, yeah, we went through it and we made it, not only made it through the other side, but it brought us stronger and closer together. You know, some litmus tests on your faith. I know I'm just talking a lot this morning, but I think this is significant for some of us. The litmus test on your faith is not when God says yes to everything, but the litmus test of your faith when God says no. Or when God says not now. You know what your biggest challenge is coaching at Harrelson County right now with a new program, with kids that have never competed on that level and all that stuff. Your biggest challenge is teaching them how to win. And teaching them how to win first has to start with the belief that I can win. But in that process of believing that I can win and how to win is how to be when I'm down by 4 points and I'm in the third period that I can somehow still win this match. That when we're down X number of points and we've got 3 more wrestlers to go and we need 15 points, we better believe we got three guys that can stick somebody and get six. That's the biggest challenge you have. And that's the biggest challenge with us. The litmus test of our faith when we come in this marriage thing that we're talking about is not how everything's great when I'm at... One of the biggest pitfalls with Facebook is you look at everybody's life and you think their life's better than yours. Because all they post is, I'm at the beach. Or I just had an amazing steak. You ain't seeing no peanut butter and jelly sandwich or bounce check. You see pictures of their cute kids. You didn't see that smelly diaper. Or the bags under their eyes because they hadn't slept in a week. It's not reality. We think this is reality. No, it's perception. This is what I want you to think my life's like. And the reality is you're going to face a kid. The reality is you're going to face a kid that's 6 inches taller than you, that has got 4 more inches of vertical than you. You're a good ball player. I went and watched you play a while back and all that stuff. But there's a lot of kids that's got more vertical. You still, at the bottom line, you're a 6-foot white boy. All right? And there's going to be some kids that are 6'6 that can out-jump you. And if you're playing number 4, then you got to realize that there's going to be some tough days in this. And the litmus test of you is, how do you respond to that? It's not when you're playing some kid and he's 5'8 and you can post him up and score on him at will. But it's when somebody that can come in and you're going through this thing of life. You about to face that now? You about to hit state player? Y'all bunch of little, y'all good ball players. Y'all bunch of little short girls. Y'all going to see some girls, and you know, he's tall. I don't know if y'all still play them. Some of them teams, they're going to throw some 6-footers in the post. The litmus test is, are you going to shut down or are you going to say, you know what, I may lose, but doggone we're going to go through this thing. Doggone they're going to know they didn't. They're going to know when they leave, in biblical terms, that whether they receive it or reject it, at least let them know a prophet's been among them. I may not end this thing as the wealthiest, most influential and all of this stuff, but doggone when I end this thing, there's going to be somebody that's going to know that there is a man and a woman that walked through this thing together and they did life together. And they said yes to that. And it wasn't a thing of they got frustrated and quit, or they got frustrated and said, oh, it ain't worth it, or got frustrated and had an affair, or got frustrated in this and say, I don't know how this thing's going to end up. I do know how it's going to end up. It's going to end up at the end of our days, a place of intimacy, a place of commitment, a place of this is what we're all about. And I want to tell you something, guys. The deeper I get into this thing, and I'm not talking about this thing, the deeper I get into this thing, Marvin, the more in my faith, I said, I know how this thing's going to end up. And I may get scarred up, and I may get battered, and I may get bruised, and I may get rejected, and I may pastor of a church of 5,000, or I may pastor a church of 50, but I'm going to keep releasing the gospel because He's carried me to places, and we're walking through this thing together. We've got a history together, and we're going to keep making a history together. Doggone. Quit waiting for good father to give you candy. My grandkids love Jeffrey right now. Y'all know why, don't you? They love Jeffrey right now because he gives the, what is it? Airheads. See, all y'all knew. I had to explain to a visitor, he's not some perverted weirdo guy. I said, don't worry, he ain't baiting our kids. He loves them. You know what that'll happen to happen? You know what will transition with that, hopefully, though? And it will, as they stay planted in this house and they continue to grow in their faith and in maturity and all of that stuff. Jeffrey will go from being the cool guy that gave me Airheads when I was a kid to this man has been rock solid in his faith for 40 years. He is there every time the doors is open. He is a not just a son of the house, but he's a bride of Christ. And it'll go from, I like Jeffrey because he's got Airheads, because I like Jeffrey because he brings a sense of consistency and calm to me. That I can go off to college and I come back, and you know who's faithful in the house? Because I see his history. When as a kid I saw his Airhead, but the material things I see is history. Man, I don't think we need to get there today, because I promise I could give you an hour of teaching. It'd be some good stuff out of Acts 27. I want to just throw one thing out here without even reading all the scripture. Y'all go home and study this. I think it goes along perfect with this. Karen's about to share her testimony with us here in just a second. And I think you'll be moved. Karen sends me emails and she inspires me. Karen, you inspire me. Because she's got a history with God. Because there have been times in her life when she could question His goodness. She hadn't always been in that wheelchair. She got in a wreck that totally changed her world. Totally changed her life. And if I'm simply sitting here by saying you're a good father because you give me good gifts, then all of a sudden I'm sitting here questioning where's the goodness at in that. And her husband couldn't stay the course, but God did. Come on. Now she's in a place of great faith and ministry and hope and love, because she went past and she transitioned past just the fact that you're a good father and I'm a good daughter. The whole thrust of Wednesday night that God really carried me to and nailed me down on this shipwreck with the Apostle Paul, that they're going through number four for him. I want to reiterate number four for him. If they've been in the middle of this thing and it said that the loot was riding in, he said, we lost all hope. Except the Apostle Paul, I'm sure he didn't lose hope. He's like, yeah. If y'all knew the storm of 88, it was a lot worse than this. Said we lost all hope. And it was hard and it was tough. And the word says that the seamen were about to bail on them. The leaders were about to bail on them. The ones that were experienced were about to bail on them. And they were about to jump ship because they said, you know what they said? I can save myself. I can save myself. And they probably could. And I've always misread this and I have mistaught this and I've heard other preachers misteach this. Because we came in and we want to say, the Apostle Paul came to them and he told these soldiers, he said, if these guys leave, he didn't say they're going to die. He said, you're going to die. He said, if these guys leave, you're going to die. And I've taught, if you jump ship, brother, you're going to drown. You got to stay on that gospel boat. Y'all heard that? Stay on that gospel boat and don't leave it and all of that stuff. That's not what he said. There is possibility, maybe even probability, that those seamen, those seasoned seamen, could have got in that small lifeboat and could have saved themselves, T.W., and made it to land. But the Apostle Paul came to the soldiers and said, if they go, y'all are dead. He didn't say, I am. He said, y'all are dead. And so the soldiers cut the ropes on the lifeboat. And now all of them were on the ship. And that is when they ate, and that is when they strengthened themselves. And then they went about purpose. Then they went about purpose. Then all of a sudden after that, the seamen, instead of figuring out how can I get out of here, they started saying, how can we save this ship? And so it said they dumped the wheat. They started dumping the wheat. It said they started looking for a place that they could possibly come in and beach this thing. Here's an inlet right here. Let's see if we can go in this. And they got busy about activity. And here's the thing on this. I'm talking about, guys, on building a history. You cannot build the history if you don't stay the course. You cannot build the history if you don't stay the course. God's wanting to do some awesome stuff in you, Trace. But you know who it's contingent on? Not on a good father, it's contingent on Trace. You've got some spiritually generational stuff set in front of you. Generation, generation. But you can do with it what you choose. If you stay the course, then God and you will build a history and He will use you in an awesome way. But if you're like, dude, I just want to live life and have fun, then two things are going to happen in this. When these seamen were leaving, there were two groups of people that they were leaving. They were leaving one, a group of people that was, in a sense, inferior to them. Inferior in experience, inferior in abilities, in seamen abilities, inferior in all of these things, in giftings and all of that. That was the soldiers and the servant. I mean, in the prisoners. So they were bailing on them. But the other person they were bailing on was somebody that was superior to them, and that's the Apostle Paul. And when we decide that I'm looking for a way out, when we decide I'm looking to not stay the course, then two things are going to happen. There are people that's going to die because of that, and there is a life that is going to be removed from us in the fact that there's apostleship that wants to pour into us. The Apostle Paul was about to move into an arena of supernatural with these guys on the Isle of Miletus. If they had bailed ship, that would have never had an impact. You remove yourself from the equation, so what? You know what you do? You remove yourself from the supernatural. There's one group of people that's going to die, but there's another people that were intended to bring you life. Because when God wants to weave the tapestry of your life, the history of your life, there are significant people that are supposed to be in this thing. And some of them are younger and inferior in a sense that you're supposed to help make it. But the others are there that God put in your life that are going to bring amazing supernatural stuff. Apostle Paul was such a bad cat. He made tents at night. And the Word says that they would take his, if you will, his sweatbands, after he had been through working and sweating and all of that stuff, they'd take his sweatbands and carry it and put it on sick people, and sick people would get healed. Whew. Who is not in your life because you're getting in your lifeboat and you're failing? You're voiding out history. Who? Who's dying because of you? What are you missing out on? And it's not, it doesn't have to be a permanent thing. You know what it can be? You can check out for a season. I've been there and done that. You can check out for a season. And in that season, somebody will die. Somebody will die. In that season, God wants to have a history with you, but He can't, because I left. So, in looking at all this and the awesomeness of the Apostle Paul and everything in this marriage that we're talking about and all of this, it is all about building a history with God and Him building a history with us. So, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Karen, will you and Melinda come up? I feel like I lost a little traction there. I got sidetracked a little bit. Maybe I shouldn't even gone there on staying the course. If I'd have quit on her when times got hard, there wouldn't be any history. If I'd quit on this when times got hard, some of you wouldn't be here today. You said, well, I'd be somewhere. Where would that be? Huh? Divorce court? Estranged from my children? Flailing through life. That didn't work for you the first time. Why do you think it'd work for you now? The reason that Karen inspires me is not because of gifting or anything like that. The biggest thing that she inspires me about is she has stayed the course. And she's got this beautiful history with God because she stayed the course. And that is more powerful than if she'd come in and she said, man, I'm a president of this company. And it's, I don't know what her career was before she had her accident, but it doesn't matter. She was a partner in a law firm or whatever and all of that stuff. Because I look now and her history with God is more significant than anything that she could have achieved in the natural. That's what inspires me. It's what inspires us. I bet, and me and Melinda have never had this conversation, but I bet if you ask Melinda who some of her heroes in life, I bet Karen fits in there somewhere. I bet she fits in there somewhere. And the thing that makes her one of her heroes, and we've never had that conversation, but the thing that makes her one of her heroes is because she stayed the course. In the midst of all of this 2 Corinthians chapter 11 junk. But I'm still there and I'm still holding on.
Karen wants you to know she was a social worker. Department of Family and Children Services. She worked with underprivileged children and helped them get benefits. She's very good at what she did. And she had an accident on her way home from work one day when she was 26. 25. I had just been married a year. She doesn't remember being in my wedding. And I'm not going to cry anymore, so I'm going to let her talk. Karen can speak. During her testimony, it will be a little clearer why she doesn't choose to speak very often. She's got this really cool software, so she's going to use it. And we're just going to see how it goes if I need the microphone. So, you ready?
Melinda Reese's sister, and have never preached or taught, but feel a calling to testify. I am handicapped, so have a speech deficit. So not traditionally, because, although I can and do speak, it's rarely clear. My handicap brought me the subject of this. Handicaps are seen as bad things. My handicap is negative physically, of that there is no doubt. My mental abilities were also affected in that my midterm memory, the passage between short-term and long-term, has a roadblock in that short-term rarely makes it to long-term unscathed. In many ways, that is a blessing. Things happen that aren't worth remembering, or just don't matter. My long-term memory remains decent, and is gradually growing, because the passage is not gone, just has a roadblock. I see it as like a bypass. Things that need to be saved take it, other things take a longer route. My physical limitations have been harder to find a blessing in. I was forced to retire early, which can be viewed as a blessing. I swing back and forth on that view. I have to use a wheelchair, which means I don't have to walk. I am learning to walk. Bad, right, to learn to walk when you're 47? I see it as a blessing, because I physically can. I have a speech deficit, because my long time on a respirator damaged my breath control, and my brain damage damaged my speech center, the part of my brain that controls my mouth, enabling me to make words. I feel that God brought me through my accident with a sound mind for a purpose. I have trouble speaking clearly, but my writing skills are intact. I have grown spiritually because of what has happened to me. My deficits have made room in my brain and schedule to follow God's call on me more fully. I have been a writer since my teens, and I'm not saying how many years ago that was. I have experienced several traumatic events in my life, and have been brought through them by God using doctors, nurses, therapists, counselors, relatives, rehab facilities and therapists to carry out His will. God calls on the skills of everybody, often without them even realizing it. I am alive, talented, healthy, gifted, all by God's grace. I have this program I am using on my iPad, verbally, which enables me to speak, which is a blessing, when I actually remember to use it.
That's it. That's her. I've learned things about her through this. I mean, physically, what's going on. I mean, I know she's always been close to the Lord, and that she's been closer to the Lord since this happened. Just like she said, her brain's been freed up to not worry about daily things and everything that things that go through my mind daily that keep me away from the Lord don't happen to her. She doesn't have all those distractions, which what she said was a blessing, and it can be, it is, it would be in my life. But anyway, I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful for her testimony, and I'm thankful that she's able to, like I said, I know more about her physical limitations than I ever did. And they're learning more every day, but I've never been able to explain it the way she can. So, anyway, thank you, Karen.
Amen. She can step here. She can step here. Karen will send me emails, and sometimes here in church she'll show me things that she has written on her iPad and prayers and different things like that. And the thing that moves me is, I know she has, I'm sure she probably has days that are hard and negative and discouraging and everything else. But the thing that moves me is she's, through it all, she stayed the course. And she's gone deeper in her faith instead of angry and bitter. And we were talking about bride status a while back, and she told me, she said, man, I entered into that a while back with the Lord. That He's my husband. We've got a unique and wonderful relationship. What's the thing that's so big that it's causing you to even contemplate disconnecting from your faith, from your relationships, from your ministry, from your calling? And as you look and identify that thing that's causing you to even come, because you contemplate it before you do it, in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the Apostle Paul and his journey, in light of Karen and her testimony, how big a thing is it really? Ask yourself that question. How big a thing is it really? How big a thing is it? Whatever the obstacle is, whatever the potential for is, when you look at what is gained and you look what is there, is it really big enough to cause you to crawl in that lifeboat? That's why the Apostle Paul said, this thing ain't a big deal, guys, in Acts 27. Because I wrote about a history. I've been through worse than this. I've been through worse than this. And I came through it on the other side. Draw strength from that. Draw confidence from that. And draw peace from that. Alright? Let that define you. Let it define you. Let's stand to our feet. Genius.